Good to be together this morning. This morning we are going to be reading from Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Jesus taught much when he was here on earth, and his most common message was about the kingdom of heaven. You could argue that everything Jesus taught us was centered around the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, as it's often said in Scripture, is the place where God's presence lives and God's goodness rules. Christ came to restore to us that original connection that God had with mankind, a kingdom and relationship in which man lived and co-reigned with God. And each time that Christ taught about this kingdom, he was giving us a picture of what it looked like to be in a place where God's goodness reigned and his holiness was present, rather than our sin and brokenness. For example, in the kingdom of heaven, there are happy and healthy marriages, not hardness of heart and broken relationships that our flesh so easily succumbs to. There's generosity and sharing of wealth that we are stewards of, not a grasping and hoarding for gain that leads to so much evil. There's a recognition and celebration that all of us are made in the image of God, rather than a self-righteous comparison against the distinctions of others. And today we will explore how showing forgiveness, not bitterness, how showing forgiveness is a part of dwelling in the kingdom of God. While a single sermon may adequately deal with today's story or today's passage that Jesus will tell us, one sermon can hardly address the whole essence of what forgiveness is all about. I remember my former youth leader telling me that if you taught about forgiveness every week for a year, you would have only just begun to deal with the issue of forgiveness. As fallen image bearers, we need a great deal of restoration, and this area is one of the most critical. Unlike every other religion, we gain eternity and right standing with God because of his mercy towards us and his absolution of our sin, not because of our efforts to pay our debt. This makes forgiveness one of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Therefore, any refusal to extend forgiveness to others is a violation of what makes us different from others, and any possible witness we had is destroyed. Yet, forgiveness is so often unpracticed among the lives of Christians. Why is this? In our study in John, we have just finished the crucifixion and burial of Christ. Since we are here, it's worth us taking some time to examine one of the great victories of the cross, the forgiveness of our sins. So today, we will explore in detail this story that Jesus tells us, and then we will address the lesson in this story and bring some of the broader concepts that Scripture offers. And today, we will examine the power of forgiveness, the commandment to forgive, and the personal consequences we will incur if we do not forgive. This morning, our text lands us in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. Their conversation is initiated by the question, it's at the beginning of the chapter, who then will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Looking at the other gospels, you can see that this question follows the disciples arguing among themselves about who would be the greatest. Jesus proceeds to answer them here in Matthew with a few lessons and stories, which include the passages on being like a child, being careful with offending others, the parable of the lost sheep, how to deal with conflict, and how praying together works out the will of God here on earth as it is in heaven. While each of these lessons easily warrants a sermon of its own, the point of those lessons is the essential nature of humility, something we're going to see is important with forgiveness as well. And while Jesus is teaching these stories, it becomes clear that Peter is listening and thinking about what he's hearing. The beginning in verse 21, we see Peter has a question, and we see that Peter is picking up on Jesus' point of the essential nature of humility in order to enter and live within the kingdom of heaven. Hearing what Jesus has just said, Peter has an honest question about the implications of humility and reconciliation and forgiveness. And this is where we will pick up our story. So Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. The Talmud is a central text of rabbinic Judaism and the primary source of Jewish religious law and theology. The teachings within have resulted from hundreds of years of the rabbis talking and discussing with each other what should be in there. And when it came to this area of forgiveness, the consensus among the rabbis was that a person might be forgiven a repeated sin 3 times. But on the 4th offense, it was completely acceptable to not forgive. The specific teaching that says this goes like this: whoever beseeches forgiveness from his friend should not beseech him more than 3 times. Peter's question arises because he realizes that as Jesus is talking about forgiveness, he is not using that traditional cap of 3 times. And understanding that Jesus often went above and beyond, Peter decides to suggest a much larger number of 7. And 7 is generally that number of completeness. But Jesus replies to Peter, his generosity, with 70 times 7. And if you think back, the first time that phrase 70 times 7 is used is in Genesis 4, when one of the descendants of Cain, his name is Lamech, he swears revenge instead of forgiveness on anyone who attacks him. And that revenge he swore was 70 times 7. So that Lamech swears revenge instead of forgiveness, tradition states that forgiving someone 3 times is generous, and Peter rises to the challenge with being willing to forgive someone 7 times. But Jesus breaks all of those expectations by completely reversing Lamech's declaration of continual revenge with the command to continually extend forgiveness. Essentially, you must never withhold forgiveness. 70 times 7. Always be willing to forgive, and don't count anymore how often you do. Continuing in verse 23. The kingdom of heaven. Having just answered Peter's question, Jesus now connects his answer with another lesson, another picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Jesus wants his disciples to know that forgiveness without limit is a part of what makes up the kingdom of heaven. Verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment of the debt be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him his debt." So in the beginning of our story, we see that there is a king who's got servants, and through the influence and wealth and wise rule that this king has men who serve and work for him. But they also have the ability to profit themselves while working and serving for their king. If we explain this story with today's understanding, these servants would be employees and the king would be their employer. And to further explain, imagine, if you will, that I have a 50-acre plot of land. On there is a small house for me and Julia to live in. But most of that property is workable land. And let's say on top of that, I work full-time for the Bergen family. One of the benefits that I receive out of this agreement that we have, that while I work for Toby full-time, I receive the use of any of his agricultural equipment for my own use on my own land at 25% of the cost, plus maintenance and fuel. If I break it, I gotta fix it. This allows me to plant and harvest a crop of my own without the investment of the needed equipment. This would be a pretty good deal. He gets the benefit of me working for him. I get the benefit of using his equipment at the fraction of the cost for my own profit. We benefit each other. And that is what we have in this story. The servant has use of the king's assets for his own end. And there's nothing wrong with that, except that he was a bad businessman and worked himself into an irreconcilable debt. The use of this number with the word talents is one of the largest in all of Scripture. For comparison, King Solomon received over 600 talents a year of gold and gifts on top of that. He also received, some of those random gifts would have been 120 talents of gold just for sharing his wisdom with folks. And he made silver so plentiful that in Jerusalem, silver had the value of bricks or rocks. And so this picture of 10,000 talents, Jesus is trying to make a point. This servant is beyond hopeless in debt. There is no recovery. This man has abused and destroyed the wealth of his king, and now it's time to answer. Unable to pay his debt, the king commands that the servant's wife and children and all that he has be sold. This is interesting because there's no way that selling all that servant has could pay off that debt. And the king must know this. A high-value slave sold at top dollar might bring in one talent. And normally, a slave sold for 10% of that. Rather, in this story, the king is dealing with his servant accordingly. The servant must feel the consequence for his mistake. To you and me hearing this, this makes sense. Someone cheats us out of money, they need to pay. But this servant falls down and says, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." For a moment, put yourself in this man's shoes. This man's wife and children are about to be sold for his mistake. This guy has messed up. His cries are not so much a plea for time to repay, but they are a plea for mercy. He knows he cannot pay his enormous debt, but his remorse is shown by his stated willingness to repay if he could. While we will see that the heart of this man is not truly repentant, his pleading for mercy and his promises to repay are a step in the right direction. And the king is moved by his servant's pleas, and he forgives the entire debt and lets the man go free. The text is interesting in its description of the king's perspective on this debt. The story begins with the king wanting to reconcile his accounts, but the text doesn't say that the king thinks he was in trouble. The text says that the king simply wanted to balance his books. I think it's safe for us to assume that from this text, we can see that this king is very rich. This debt wasn't even affecting him. And as we just read, the king simply released the debtor and wrote off his debt. We aren't told of any negative impact that this had. So we can safely assume that this king is incredibly, enormously rich. The king is the true hero of this story because he forgave. And that is the same as our God. our God, his storehouse of mercy is unmeasurable, is uncontainable. God himself absolved our debt through his own death, and now that debt is paid. Psalm 103 says in verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. For he does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Let's stop and think for a moment. If you were this servant who had just been forgiven that debt of 10,000 talents, what is the very first thing you would do? Would you at least go home and tell your family the good news? This man didn't. Like many of Jesus' parables, this is the part where the story takes a turn. Jesus is primarily teaching a lesson than telling a story. Verse 28. "But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" Words that this first servant had just said. "But he would not allow, and went and threw him into the prison so he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place." To see how appalling this action of unforgiveness, this action of no mercy really is, it's worth taking the time to do the numbers and see how much these debts are worth. How much did the fellow servant owe? How much did the unmerciful servant owe? A denarius in the day of Jesus was a day's wage for a general laborer. It was also the day's wage for a Roman foot soldier. Today, in Canada, the average wage for a general construction laborer is about $20 an hour, or about $160 a day. And the base wage for a soldier in the Canadian Reserves is about the same. So this servant owed 100 denarius, or 100 days' labor. So that works out to be about $16,000. That is no small sum. And apparently to our unmerciful servant, that was worth choking someone over. But he clearly had forgotten his own debt. One talent is worth 6,000 denarii, or 6,000 days of labor. If you worked for 6 days a week at 8 hours a day, 50 weeks a year, one talent amounts to 20 years of wages. 20 years of wages of general construction labor works out to about $960,000. But that's one talent. And this man owed 10,000 talents. This servant was forgiven a debt of $9.6 billion, and he could not forgive 16,000. Remember the posture of our first servant. He was humble. He fell down before the king and pleaded for mercy, and he didn't receive it. He did receive it. Yet the first thing he does when he leaves is not to go home. The text implies that the man leaves the presence of the king intending to find this fellow servant. He didn't even go home to see his wife and children who had almost just been sold into slavery. What callousness. What utter disregard for the mercy he had just been given. Clearly, the repentance he feigned before his king in desperation was nothing more than remorse. He leaves the king, doesn't go home, but finds someone who owes him money, grabs him by the throat, demands payment, and then throws the fellow servant in prison, completely dismissing his cries for mercy. It is no wonder then that the actions of this servant were reported to the king. Have you ever seen someone who has been given mercy and then abuses someone else and does not extend that same mercy? It's disgusting. It puts a knot in your stomach. And the story that Jesus is telling is designed to do that. Jesus is telling us this parable to show us how beautiful forgiveness is when it is given, and how deplorable it is when forgiveness is not extended, especially by those who have been given and forgiven much. Now we come to the third act and the conclusion of this parable. We pick it up in verse 32. Then his master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should repay all his debt. So my heavenly Father will do to each one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. That is the conclusion of that story that Jesus told. And in that conclusion, notice that the passage doesn't say, "So also will my heavenly Father not forgive you if you don't forgive your brother." The passage says, "So also my Father will do to you." What will he do? What will the Father do to us if we don't forgive our brother and sister? We've seen in this text the power of forgiveness. The servant, he went free. Free to return home to wife and family. Free to live. Free from bondage and from slavery. The king had absolved his debt, and there was nothing to pay. Forgiveness means that we accept the pain or the damage that someone else has caused us, and we don't bring justice upon them. When we forgive, we let go of the burden of bitterness. Now, how do we do that? We can forgive because we recognize that God has already done that for us. We can't endlessly forgive others by our own strength. That becomes too much pain. But every time we accept that pain, we then pass that pain onto the cross, remembering that Christ paid for it. This is our chance to live as Christ, to die to ourselves, and to show others what Christ has already done for us. Think for a moment of only you know how evil you really are in your own heart. Christ took all of those sins, all of those wicked thoughts, and he took that all upon himself. Do we really think that someone else doesn't deserve the forgiveness that we have freely received? How did Jesus forgive us? Romans 5 verse 8 says that God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The text tells us that the king forgave this massive debt because he was moved with compassion. When we have compassion, that same compassion that Christ had for us, then true forgiveness is possible. Compassion flows through a humble person, one that has been changed by the love of Christ and recognizes his own weaknesses. It's hard to be bitter at someone when you care for them and you don't think of yourself as better than them. We saw in the beginning of this text that we've been commanded to forgive. Understanding how and why we are commanded gives us the ability to forgive from the heart. It also gives us no excuse to forsake that command. But there's a final part to this. Jesus shows us the beauty of forgiveness, yet he also warns us of the personal consequence we will incur when we do not forgive. In the parable, the king delivers his servant to the jailers until payment is made. How do you pay off a debt when you are stuck in jail? What a price to pay for not showing mercy. But the word here for jailers is not the typical word used for the keeper or the warden of the prison. The word jailers in this story is used only once in the New Testament, and it refers to the torturer of the prison. The definition of the Greek word, I didn't take Greek classes, so I'm not going to try say it, but the meaning of the word is this: the one who elicits truth by the use of the rack. This unmerciful servant wasn't sent to jail, but to the torture chamber. And the KJV says he was given over to the tormentors. One of my favorite quotes says this: to forgive is to set a prisoner free, and only to discover that the prisoner was you. Who is the one who suffers when there is no forgiveness? In this text, we see that the one who suffers is the one who doesn't forgive. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." You sentence yourself to your own suffering when you don't forgive. God never intended it for us to harbor bitterness. And when we choose not to forgive, he allows us to feel the consequences of that disobedience. He allows us to be consumed with this self-inflicted pain. When we refuse to forgive, God subjects us to the torment of our own bitterness. The Bible has much to say about bitterness, and none of it is good. Why do we force others to pay for sins that God has already paid for? Or is it rather that we want them to feel the pain that we feel from their actions? We don't like to forgive because we feel they don't deserve to be let off. They have caused us or others too much pain. But when we don't forgive, we take God's place as the Almighty Judge. This is what God was speaking to when he said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." You see, in not forgiving someone, we take God's place, the very sin that got us into trouble in the first place. What did we want to do in the Garden of Eden? We wanted to do things our way. Why do we not forgive? We want someone else to be judged by our standard. But that's God's business, not ours. Forgiveness means that we let go of our desire to judge the wrongdoer and instead leave the results up to God. What is the point of this story? We forgive because we realize how much we have been forgiven. Yes, forgiveness will come at a personal cost. 16,000 is a significant amount for any of us to forfeit. But each of us have wronged God 9.6 billion. And he let us off the hook. It's almost unthinkable that we would hang on to that loss of 16,000 when we were forgiven billions. And that is why the king was so outraged when his servant treated the other man with such contempt. He wasn't living out the grace he had been given. So what is our takeaway this morning? Forgive often. Forgive continually. Forgive without counting. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Remember the repeated prayer of Christ on the cross: "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Christ identified something here for us. Many times, people don't even realize that they have hurt us. And when we hold a grudge against them, we really then are the only ones in bondage because they have no idea. This is another reason why it is so foolish not to forgive. Next week, it's the first Sunday of the month, we're going to be remembering the Lord's table together. Let me challenge you as you guys prepare for that. Is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there someone who has wronged you and you need to let it go? Is there someone who has apologized to you and you are still holding a grudge? Make it right. Forgive them. Don't torment yourself with your own bitterness. Corrie ten Boom once said, God takes our sins, the past, the present, and future, and dumps them in the sea and puts up a sign that says, no fishing allowed. Let me ask you, are you still fishing for sins that have already been forgiven? We are commanded to forgive continually, without counting, without end. We are commanded to forgive, not just with words, but from the heart. And we are commanded to forgive, and when we don't, we are the ones who will suffer. Let's pray. Lord, help us to forgive. We think of the words of the prayer that you taught us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, and help us to forgive others as you have already forgiven us. God, this is a hard thing for us to do. We acknowledge our weakness. And yet, God, we also are expressing our desire that we want to live as you have called us to live, with a heart of forgiveness, a life willing to forgive those who have wronged us, just as you have forgiven us of so much. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.